mentioned is from Joshua. And it talks about Caleb. It's Joshua chapter 14 is where we're reading from. And it's going to be verses 6 to 14. So that's Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 to 14. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then. So now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you've heard in the day how the Anakim were there, and that cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became an inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Helen. Just had a chance going into the service earlier on, and I guess, Helen, it was an email from Susan to Helen. I guess Helen hasn't had the chance to see it either. But I responded to Susan to say we would respond to this. We received news through Susan this morning that Tobias, the little baby that is in Peru, Armin's little son, last night had a very traumatic situation where, from what I understand, the baby was unable to breathe for some time, was rushed to hospital. The baby, as we meet now, is in an incubator, little Tobias, and Armand and Annika, they're not even allowed to touch the baby. They've actually been sent home now. And they're just heartbroken. And we just sometimes don't know why these things happen. But we do know that prayer is powerful. And so what I'm going to ask is that we just, for a moment, bow our heads and let's pray for the situation. Father, we heard through email just now of this incredible challenge, this incredible hard news that we heard, tough news today. We thank you for Armin's and Annika's faithful heart for you, how they love you and are serving you with their whole heart. And how, Lord, they are right now in desperate need of your love and strength and peace and blessing and healing upon that baby. We don't know the full details, but having just received it now on the email from Susan, we do know, Lord, that you are able to do amazing things, and we pray, be over that little baby right now. Oh, Lord, we lift up Armand, the whole family, and little baby Tobias to you right now and ask you, touch them, touch the little baby, bring healing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's keep praying for that situation as we go forward as well. We, through the last few weeks, there's been so many highs and ups and downs and challenges, and in it all, sometimes we need a step back, and we need to sometimes realize when we look at the mountains that are ahead of us, the mountains that are around us, that we need to grasp something that Helen said just now in the prayer. And I don't know if we grasped it enough, but it's really the way we need to go forward into the next phase and the next level of our ministry. And what Helen said, talking about the ISIS problem growing in Libya, was that in our terms, it's daunting. It can almost appear overwhelming. A mountain almost too large to be brought low. But when we see the situation from God's perspective, from God's ability, from God's authority and power, that mountain of struggle, whether it be in Libya, whether it be in the hospital in Peru right now, wherever it is, whatever it is, when we understand it from God's eyes and God's perspective, then we understand what it means when we say to this mountain, be gone, and it'll be gone into the sea. Because it is God's authority and God's power that moves mountains literally. And so we need to get that going into the next phase. Because there was a verse in today's reading that I want us to consider, that I want us to underline, if you will, in our heart going forward. It's a beautiful story of this 85-year-old man going to Joshua. And as he goes to Joshua, there's a comradeship between these two. Because 40 years before, it was Joshua and Caleb who, when they went to spy out the land, came back. And they, in their hearts, believed that God would give them the land. And they said to the people, we can do this. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, there are mountains. Hebron is there. And there are giants living in that mountain area. And they've got big cities. And there's places like Jericho. But when we see it from God's perspective, when we see it from God's promises, when we realize that God is in this thing, we can surely go and take the land. So strengthen your arms for war, people of God. Sharpen your swords for battle, people of God. But the other 10 melted, and they saw the giants from human perspective, from what they could do, from what they knew. And they melted the hearts of the other people, and they said, they're too strong for us. It's a mountain too big, too large to take on. No, we would do well to go back to Egypt rather than face these giants. And the hearts of the people melted. But two of them, serving God with all their heart, had no question about the fact that God would move the mountains and would give them the mountains. And Caleb says to Joshua, now you know what God said to Moses on that day. You know what God promised me. Now I'm 85 years old and I'm as strong today as I was then. I am ready for war. I am ready for war. And as I get ready for war, give me this land. Give me this mountain. And what he's knowing is this, what he understands is this, that we are in a war. We are in an incredible battle. If you don't believe me, just step back and have a look at what's going on in our own situation, in our own city. Just recently, a few days ago, Spurgeon's College, our great Baptist college, with such a history, with such recognition, was told by the registrating office that, yes, they pass all four of the criteria for registration, but even though their balance books are firm, we don't feel that you've got enough to sustain on your books. You don't have a plan to sustain the college going forward, although the college is probably as old as this church, 160 years old. Therefore, no longer will we give accreditation to students coming to your college. We will not support them with finances. Now, where does that come from? That comes from a war that is being fought in our area, in our city, in our town, from people who are no longer supportive of what the Christian colleges are doing. People who may even be alien to the Christian understanding of faith and building colleges and going forward. And we have to wake up and say, we will not let our Baptist college be treated this way in our town, because our Father, our God, is bigger than that person who signed that silly document, and we will not accept it. But we've got to get focused. We've got to get agitated, because you've got to go to war to win the battle. We have been too passive for too long, and God calls his people sometimes to pick up the sword and go to war. We've got to become engaged. We've got to become active. We've got to become strong. And we've got to say, we will not tolerate the affront that we see to our God in our community anymore. But we need to see it from God's perspective. And we need to engage from God's perspective. But engage we must. Can we allow our college to be treated that way and just be passive? If we feel that it's not our battle, not our struggle, not our war, then something's wrong. Somehow the devil has put out the fire of war in our heart and we have become captives to passivity. But we will not accept that. We will not accept that. We will do what we have to do. We will phone who we have to phone. We will write to whoever we have to write to. We will stand on the streets if we have to. We will not accept this treatment anymore, because the mountains we need to see that are out there can be taken, and the giants in those mountains can be taken when we take them with God's strength and from God's perspective. And we will do that. And we will be writing letters. I will, and I'll be speaking to our leaders. But I know that there are ways that we can engage and no longer remain passive. There's kind of like a violin of passivity. The devil's kind of put us to sleep in the time when the war is the most vicious. It's like we're sleeping and the city's burning and we don't even care. The church is under pressure and we don't even care, and it's time for us to wake up. Well, it was a lot like that back in the days as Israel was walking through the wilderness. It was a lot like that back in the day when there were giants in the land and people's hearts were melting. But there was a man called Caleb whose heart never melted, who understood that God was able to take out any giants who got in the way of God's work, and he was prepared to go to war even though he was 85 years old. My strength today is as it was then. Give me the sword, and I will be on top of that mountain tomorrow. Give it to me. Give me this mountain. And we need, all of us, surely, to say, Lord, give us that Caleb spirit. Pour it into our hearts that we might be able to say, give me this community for Christ. Give me this council for Christ. Give me this city for Christ, that we will no longer be passive in the face of the affront that come again and again like waves on the seashore against our living God. No, no more. Give us a Caleb heart, O Lord. Wake us up, O Lord. Let us get engaged, Lord, because a battle is coming and we need to pick up that sword and take that heart. There's another verse that comes in this chapter. And Caleb is talking to Joshua and he says, Moses said to me, surely when you went into that land, and you know where Caleb went when he went to spy out the land all those years before? He said to himself, I'm going to go to the mountain area. I'm going to that beautiful area called Hebron. People are saying, don't go there. People are saying there are giants in that land. There are giants up there. But where are the strongest going to put their cities? In the most beautiful area. And I want to be part of that. So where did Caleb go? He went to where the giants were. And he said, that's what I'm going to go and check out. And he walked around. And as he walked around the community and the mountains, what he was doing is he was putting footprints on the ground. Footprints of faith. Footprints of faith. And I want to talk to us today about footprints. The importance of footprints of faith. Because Moses was going to say to him, wherever you left your footprints in the faith, in the fight that you have, and in the fire of your heart, wherever you put those footprints, that land will belong to you. That is your land. That is your inheritance. And you will take it in the name of the living God. On Friday evening, we were very blessed to be part of the memorial for Yvonne. And at the beginning of the evening where I was sharing, I shared about a poster that someone had put as Yvonne was going through her last few days at the bottom of the couch in the lounge where Yvonne was sleeping. And the poster talked about footprints. We've got a picture of it for you there. You may recognize it. You may not be able to see the words right up here, but I'll tell you what the words said. But that poster that had the footprints on, that poster I thought was very, very beautiful. That was the poster that was at the foot of Yvonne's bed. She knew by now that she was crossing over. She knew that her time was short. And she had this poster at the bottom of the couch. And she would just look at it and stare at it. And what it says is it says, I had a dream one night. And I dreamt that I was walking along the seashore and there were two sets of footprints, one next to the other. And as I dreamt, I realized that one of those footprints was mine and the other was the Lord. And then I saw that there were times when I was going through the most challenging time of my life, when my heart was broken, when tears were falling out of my eyes, when I felt helpless. During those times, I noticed that only one set of footprints was going along the sand. And I said, Lord, why did you leave me at the time when I most needed you? To walk through this valley alone by myself. And the Lord turned around in the dream and said, I never left you. Those footprints you see at those times are my footprints because I lifted you and I carried you through the darkest hours. Reminded me of an image of a shepherd carrying a sheep. Where we were in Zimbabwe and we were young, one of the missionary wives, Joyce Goppert, from Team Mission, actually did a poster. And in those days, it went viral. For what it means to go viral, it kind of went viral around the world. It said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it was a poster of the shepherd carrying the sheep over his shoulders, just like we see here in this image. And when I read, as I was just sitting quietly and sitting with Yvonne and praying quietly with her, and I was reading those words, the image that came to mind was this image. That when we are most broken, when we are most lost, when we are most overwhelmed, it is at that time the Lord, who is our shepherd, lifts us like the good shepherd here and brings us home and carries us through the dangerous area and takes us on his shoulders. Why? Because the Lord loves us. You know that beautiful verse shared the other night as well, the John 3:16 verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should never perish but have everlasting life." Beautiful verse. One of the most wonderful verses of Scripture. But I'll tell you something. That verse, in its broadness, is talking to the community, to the world. But there is a much stronger idea when the shepherd comes into the situation. I am the shepherd. The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know my voice. There's a personal situation. It's not broad and whosoever will. It's now, I have come for you because I love you with an everlasting love. Nothing in what you are going through in life, nothing, no challenge, no struggle, no fall, no crash from grace, nothing will separate me from you and you from me, because I will carry you. Why? Because I love you. I love you so that I would die for you on that cross. I love you with all my heart, and no time will I leave you alone, because I love you. The footprints of God's love are the first footprints that lead us to understand what footprints of faith are about. We can respond in faith because we know our Lord, our shepherd, our friend will never leave us or forsake us in any form, shape, or form, because he died for us. He purchased us with blood that was unchallengeable because it was pure. And his blood that was shed for us can never, ever be taken away. And our salvation can never be lost. Yes, we can crash. We can live in brokenness, all those things, but we can never be separated from the love of God. That is the word of God. Footprints of love. Footprints of grace. The second footprints I want to talk about are the footprints that we saw in today's passage. When Moses said, "Wherever your foot has walked, wherever that footprint has gone, that will be your inheritance." There's something about stepping out in faith in the war that is ahead of us. When I read about this silly person who wrote and said, "We cannot recognize students at Spurgeon's College" last week, I got angry, but I didn't get discouraged, because I know that God and the God that has established that college over 160 years is a lot stronger, a lot greater, a lot wiser, and a lot more in authority than the silly person that wrote that stupid letter. And I was angry with them, but I didn't feel discouraged, because the footprints of faith are around that college. The people who built that college built it in faith, and they believed, and they walked that land, and they had that vision, and God gave it to them. And God will never allow some silly person in a back office to take it away from them. No, never. But we will not allow that either. Because we need to get angry sometimes. And I am so angry with that. You probably have picked that up. Anyway, we move on. Footprints of faith come to all of us. There will be times in our lives, in the church's life, where we will be challenged to step out in faith, to step out believing that God is leading us in a direction and have the confidence to, in faith, believe God will give us that mountain. God will give us that challenge. I just want to tell you a little bit of a story. If we go to the next slide, Anderson. It's a story of literally of footprints. And I want you to look at this picture. This picture is a picture from today. But that picture never used to look like that, even 25 years ago. Because 25 years ago, all that was there was grassland and some big pylons going right across the land. That area, if you were to go today, would be the area, the path that leads between Petra Primary School and Petra High School, now called Petra College, in Bulawayo, Christian College. And what people would never know, even those that are there today would never know about that picture, is that path is a path that has footprints of faith on it. Footprints of faith. You see, they don't know that. The teachers who are there, the community, the children, they don't know the story. But I know the story. And I want to share the story with you today. Because there was a time, and that all there was just grass. That's the high school now. That was just grassland. There was a time when the primary school was still being established. And we were struggling in the primary school. We had just been told that one of the banks that was supporting our building project wasn't going to support us anymore. We had just heard that. We had also been told that we were struggling to pay the salaries of our teachers just as we came to the end of the term, and we may have to increase school fees. Already, we were stretched. The community was stretched. The school was stretched, and the board that had to make these decisions was stretched. They had, in faith, stepped out and built this amazing primary school, and it was going and it was succeeding, but it hadn't been finished. And there wasn't much left in anyone. Everyone was stretched to the limit. And then, because it was 2 years before and it was coming to a deadline that we have to let the Ministry of Education know if we wanted the land on the other side, which we would have to pay for, to build the high school, the college, we had to make a decision that night at the board meeting. And most of the board members had already come to the idea, it was just an understandable idea that we were not in a position to make an offer for the land and pay more financially when we were out of money ourselves. And the majority were thinking we're going to have to just turn it down and say no. We'll just go with the primary school. It's enough. And that afternoon, the chairman of the board, John Cuddington, and I was the head teacher then of the primary school, decided to just go and pray. And we took a walk. And we walked into that area, which was just bush. It was just grass, dry grass. And we saw the power lines. And we knew these big power lines would not be able to stay there. We would need to move those power lines if ever there was going to be a college there. We knew it was going to be one of the most challenging building projects of any school situation in Zimbabwe at the time. And we knew that we didn't have any money. We knew that the bank had said just before that they wouldn't be able to support even finishing the primary school. And we had to go into the board meeting that night and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? And we went, and I would say that even our hearts were discouraged. John and I, as we walked in that area, around that area. But we knew this. that God was in this project. We knew this, that God was able, when we felt our faith dim and the candle going out in terms of completing the project, we knew this, that God was bigger than our faith. We knew that God could do anything if we were in His will, if we were in obedience to Him. And we knew that God had called us to build this Christian school in this community. We knew all these things. And we walked and we said, Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, give us faith. Well, we still didn't know what would happen as we walked back from there, and we had had a time of prayer. And we ended up having that meeting that night. And I remember we said, and I said to John as we walked back, I'd been reading one of the American presidents, I can't remember which one had said it, and he had said, if not us, who? I think it went this way, if not now, when? And if not us, who? In other words, who's going to do the work God has called us to do? If we don't do it now, who's going to do this? And if it's not us, who's God going to use? Because if anybody was in the place to build this, it's us. It's those that are already in the work of the primary school. If not us, who? If not now, when? And we have nothing, no resources, but we understood this, that God has all the resources. God has everything at His feet. He is truly the God who is engaged. He is in diamonds in Africa, our God, our Father. He is in oil in the Middle East. He is in farming in the great prairie lands of Canada. He is in these things. And when God is going to move, He will provide in accordance with His will and His objective. We just need to be in step with God, but we also need to leave footprints of faith where there doesn't seem to be a way forward. We need to go to the mountains where the giants are, and we need to walk in faith. We need to walk in faith across those mountains. We need to trust God and leave footprints of faith. And that night, as we prayed in the board, amazing calmness came over us, and we said, we've got no choice but to trust. He's brought us this far. We've got no choice but to trust Him. Trust Him. We will write a letter of application and we will send it tomorrow, trusting God. Now, what the board members did not know is that we had walked that area just an hour or two before. We had prayed for wisdom. And then there was this vision, and you'll see that pathway of trees. That there, that picture is the high school going towards the primary school. And that idea then was to plant these trees all the way from the primary school connecting the high school. And then John was taken suddenly. He had a stroke of some kind and he was gone. And without understanding, without knowing that discussion, without knowing those footprints that had been walked that afternoon, the board, in honoring John, the chairman of the board, said, we want to build a pathway with trees. And you know what we're going to call it? We're going to call it John's Walk. John's Walk. They didn't know. They didn't know that John had walked that path and put his footprints. And in faith, it said, Lord, give us this mountain. And so, I want to say to us today, we need to be a people who are prepared to walk with footprints and in faith leave those footprints in our community. We need to leave footprints of faith and then let God give us the inheritance of those footprints. And we should not shrink from the challenge. We should not shrink from the mountain. If God has led us this far, surely He will complete it. Surely He will finish this thing. Let us take this mountain with faith. And quietly in closure, I want to talk about another set of footprints. Just reading about the Villa Dolorosa, the way of suffering the other day. I was amazed to hear that every Friday a group of Christian people set out in Jerusalem from Pilate's palace. And they walked down the way of suffering, the Villa Dolorosa, which is the very path that Jesus walked, carrying that cross. And they have about 10 stops along the way. They start at the palace where he was whipped and beaten, where his thorns, where the blood was beginning to flow. And they walk down this road of suffering. And at every point where Jesus stumbled, they said, this is where he stumbled. This is where Simon from Cyrene picked up the cross for him. This is where he spoke to the people. This is where somebody helped him. And they stop all along the way. And I've always thought about the blood around the cross, the blood that was shed on the cross, the blood that flowed to give us salvation from the cross. But I haven't often thought about this, that the footprints of blood would have started where he was flogged, where the blood flowed down his back. The footprints of blood would have come when the crown of thorns was stuck on his head and he was losing blood. He was losing blood all along the way. And the footprints in blood would have been seen by those who watched him carry that cross. Yes, his footprints would have been nailed to that cross. The blood would have been on that cross. But I tell you, it was on the way of suffering. And those footprints, the footprints that showed his love for us, the footprints that showed his faith in our ability to respond to his love, those footprints were perhaps in history, not perhaps, were with certainty the greatest footprints of faith, because he never shrunk, our Lord, from that cross. He never turned away from that cross. He could have called 10,000 angels, the Bible tells us, to rescue him, but he never stepped back. He walked. He walked to that cross. And today, we've got to come back to the reality that sometimes the footprints of faith will be steeped in heartache. The footprints of faith will be steeped in tears. The footprints of faith aren't footprints always of celebration and joy. They often are footprints of brokenness and heartache. But nevertheless, we will not shrink. We will walk with faith in this generation and claim our inheritance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May God bless us as we take forward, as we look forward to the next season of engagement. Let us get involved. Let us get ready for war. And let us walk with footprints of faith and claim our inheritance. In Jesus' name. Let's come to worship him now as we close the service today.